1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I want to look this morning, first of all, as we begin this study on spiritual growth, on the essentials of spiritual growth. The essentials of spiritual growth. Now, the reason that we're going to do this study is that the very purpose of pastoring, I'll look at this text in a moment, but the very purpose of pastoring is to grow the people of God. I'll come right back here, but in the book of Ephesians 4, now you know God calls men to preach, and He also calls those preachers, many of them, to pastor the Lord's churches. And the very express purpose that God gave the ministry, New Testament ministry, is to grow the people of God. So my duty, my purpose in life, of course, is to preach the gospel to the lost, but also to grow the people of God. And so Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Those three things are the reason that He gave the gifts. When Jesus arose from the dead, He gave gifts to men. And these are the gifts that are mentioned. And we're looking at the duty of a pastor as we think about this morning. I just want to lay this out as kind of my why, if you will. For the perfecting of the saints. So the very first reason that God gave pastors in this text is for the perfecting or the completion or to make you whole. The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, there's a broad work that's involved in the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it is to perfect saints and build up the body of Christ, which is the Lord's church. And we understand that the Scripture teaches that the Lord's church is a local, visible body of baptized believers. So the Lord raises up men to teach His Word so that God's people can be perfected and His churches can grow. You know, there's a lot of talk among churches about growth, but they're thinking about numbers. They're thinking about, you know, having a lot of people come. And that's what they view as church growth. But you'll not find that in the Scripture. You'll not find that. Matter of fact, that is foreign to the Scripture. Now, churches do grow by number. There's no doubt about that. But the emphasis in the Scripture is for the members of the body to grow spiritually, for them to come to perfection. And what is that perfection? That perfection is for them to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, whenever God saved you, He saved you with the intent of making you like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the very purpose of your salvation. And so, well, how can you prove that? Well, I can go over to the book of Romans chapter 8 and show you that that was the purpose, that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. So God wants you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He saved you for that purpose. And then, so, well, how can I be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you're not naturally like the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got an old nature. And that old nature is not like the Lord Jesus Christ in any shape or form. But He gave you a new life, and in that new life He gives you the ability to grow up to a perfect man so that you'll grow up to like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like Him. And your whole life, your whole Christian life is a growth process to be more like Jesus. Not only is that to you individually, but it's also to the church corporately. And by that I mean that every New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every New Testament Baptist church, is to be the hands, the feet, the life of Christ on this earth. And as they manifest the life of Christ, they are fulfilling their New Testament purpose. Churches that are not like the Christ but are like the world, they're not doing what God intended for churches to be. Churches are to be like Jesus Christ. And so in the text in Ephesians, I'll get over to where we're going to read, but in Ephesians 4, we read this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're gaining for. That's what we're going for. That's what God wants us to be as a body of Christ. He wants us to be, as it says here, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, Christ instituted His church, and His church is to be like Him. And that is called His body. And the reason it's called His body is just like a husband and wife. You know, a husband and wife, in a marriage union, they're brought to be one. And she loses her old name and she gains a new name. And she is a reflection of her husband. And so this is the idea. Christ wants His church to be a reflection of Him. And what she does reflects on who He is. And He, of course, nourishes her and does all these things for her to bring her up to the what He wants her to be for Him. So this is the purpose. So when we come to a study like this, I want you to know my aim. I want you to know my purpose. My purpose is to grow you. To grow you. And that purpose is because God has given that. So whenever you come and sit under preaching, whether it be at this time or 11 o'clock, or whether it's a Wednesday night service, or whether it's a revival meeting, or whatever else we have, a Bible conference, the main purpose for believers is for them to grow. To grow means that you'll know more. To grow, you'll know how to live your life better. To grow means that you'll grow away from being like the world and being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And people say church doesn't matter. It does matter. It doesn't matter because I like to preach to people. That's not what matters. What matters is that Christians need to grow, and God's place, His design for their growth, is New Testament churches. So when we come to this passage we find here in 2 Peter, here the Apostle Peter, he's writing to churches that are scattered abroad, by the way. He's writing to those churches, and I know that because all you got to go is to the last chapter, and he says, in chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. So he's writing to churches. He's telling these churches and to their pastors of these churches that they are to feed the flock. Pastors, feed the flock that's among you, taking the oversight thereof, doing what's necessary to look out for them, to grow them. Brother Gore used to have cattle. And so in order to grow those cattle, he's got to feed them. He don't just let them go out there and eat grass. And if the grass were to go, he'd have to put some more hay in there. And he feeds them supplements. He does all these things to build them up, to grow them. And that's the idea that we are to do with you. Now, we come to this text in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we find that there are some essentials for spiritual growth. And I'm not going to labor on some of the things that I have in the introduction there in your notes. You can look at those. But I'll just tell you this, is that you're pilgrims, and a pilgrim is someone who's on a journey from one place to another. You're just a sojourner here. And by me telling you that, this is the emphasis of the book of 1 Peter. Peter wants you to know, don't get too rooted down in this earth. You're a pilgrim. You're to have your eye fixed on some heavenly things, and you have and should have your hope set on living things as opposed to dead things. This earth is all dead. It's under a curse, and so you shouldn't be growing. You shouldn't be growing earthy. You should be growing heavenly. And so you should have your eyes on a living hope, a living word, and a living stone. And he mentions those in the book of 1 Peter. And because we are pilgrims, we should not grow worldly. Sadly to say, beloved, often those who wear the name of Christ grow worldly as opposed to growing heavenly or spiritually. And we want to do our best as your pastor to move you away from worldliness into a heavenly mindset and a growth in grace and a growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and a growth in faith. So this is the purpose behind what we teach. We find in our text that the spiritual should have spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, in the text, it is demanded that believers have spiritual growth. It is an imperative. It is an imperative in the Greek language. It is an imperative in the English language. And you being English-speaking people ought to understand, when you come to that word desire there in verse 2, that the word desire is a command. It says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. So you're commanded to do this. If you would grow spiritually, you must desire the Word. We're going to look at this in just a few moments. It's important for us to grow spiritually, and this cannot be overstated. I could not preach on this enough. Just this very subject matter for God's people, and that is for us to grow. As God's children, we are to grow. We must grow. And without observable growth, something is seriously wrong in the life of a child of God. If you had a little baby, for instance, and that little baby was 6 months old and had little chubby legs and chubby cheeks and had little chubby feet, you'd say, you know what? That baby's growing. He's healthy. If the little child was 5 years old and he was still about this high, and there wasn't much fat on his bones, you say, there's something wrong with that child. He's not growing. This is the idea in Christendom as well. And God makes spiritual application this way. When you view Christians who are not getting healthier, that they're not getting stronger, that there's something wrong with those. And so Paul, Peter lays this out. And the Scripture is full of imperatives for us to grow. For instance, we find in the book of 2 Peter 3:18 this imperative where it says, but grow. There's a command. Now it's interesting that we're to grow in a certain area, which we'll look at in the series. We're to grow in grace. We're to grow in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, it is an imperative. If you must do this as a believer, you must do it. That's not the only imperative. You know, many of you have been Christians for a long time. I'm not teaching you anything new. Some of you, however, are young Christians, and you need to know this. It's very important for you as you walk in your journey as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, going from one place to another, that you're not a citizen of this world. So I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Yeah, but that's going to end one day. The box will take care of that. It will. You'll be gone, and that'll be the end of that. And so, and listen, some country, other country may take us over, and that would end that as well. So, that could never happen. Don't bet your bottom dollar that it couldn't happen. It's happened to great nations before where other nations have taken them over. But anyway, you are not a citizen of this world. You're a heavenly citizen. You have a heavenly king. You've been born again and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and you're a child of that King, and He wants you to grow spiritually. So you're just going through this place. You're pilgrims. Don't get planted in it, and don't draw from this world. That's what I want you to see. So we must grow spiritually. Here's another imperative, Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. We find this imperative to grow, grow, grow. Colossians 1 and verse 10, the Bible says there, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, how can you walk worthy of the Lord? Unto all pleasing. How can you please the Lord in your walk? Being fruitful, in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how this, the text, speaks about your growth. So you're being fruitful. You know, a tree that doesn't bear fruit's got to be cut down. I've got grapevines at my house, and the birds don't get them. They just don't produce anything. And they're going to come down. I'm telling you, I'm tired of having... They're there, they're in the way. They look pretty when they're all the leaves are all on them, but they don't do anything. They're not producing. So God wants us to produce. He wants us to produce fruit. So that's an area of growth. He wants us not only to produce fruit, but He wants us to increase in a knowledge of God. Now, if I ask you, some of you here have probably been Christians many years. I don't know some of you very well. Some of you are not members of this assembly. But if I were to ask you that are visiting with us, if I ask you who are members here, how much more do you know about God today than 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 or 40, whatever, whenever the Lord saved you? How much more do you know about God? Now listen, in truth. Say, well, you mean God in truth. I mean as God has revealed Himself. You know, shall I say it? You can only know God as He reveals Himself. How do I know that God is a triune being? Because He reveals Himself that way in the Scripture. I can prove from the Scripture that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I can prove that with Scripture. Now, how can I understand that? Well, I can understand it to some degree by Scripture. And my lack of understanding is not a lack of the Scripture. It's a lack of me growing in the knowledge of God. When the Bible speaks about the long-suffering of God, or when the Bible speaks about the love of God, or the anger of God, or the wrath of God, what do you know about that? This is what I'm talking about. We need to know more about God as He's revealed Himself. So someone might say, well, Brother Shepherd, you know, they might say, well, you know, I don't really need to, I'm grown. I'm already there. I'm grown. You're not grown. Listen, I've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for 30 years, and I'm not grown. And when I started studying the covenants again, I scratch my head and I'm saying, whew, this is deep water. I might drown in this place. And so, this is what I'm talking about. This thing called Christianity is deeper than you realize. Because God is more vast than you realize. We need to grow. We need to grow to measure up to Christ. Now that's a big measure. Now if you say, well, you know, I know more than, you know, mark them off. You could go to denominations. I know more than that one, that one, that one, that one. And I know more than he knows. Well, yeah, that's easy. I know more than my daughter knows. I know more than Abigail knows. I might know more than Caleb knows. I know more than he knows about some things anyway. He might surpass me in some knowledge. But you understand what I'm saying. You can mark out other people and say, well, I know more than they know. But that's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is Christ. And do you know that Christ knows everything there is to know about the Father? Because they have equal knowledge. Well, that's a proof that He's God, isn't it? I can show you that in Scripture now. I'm not preaching on that right now, but I can show you in Scripture. I know that much about it. But anyway, we come back to this text and we see that this is a very, very, very important subject matter. Your growth. Do you know God? You know what the Bible says that, you know what being saved means? You know what having eternal life means? John 17. Let me read it to you. John 17. The very express purpose of God saving you and giving you eternal life. is interconnected with you knowing God. I like the Bible. I spent a lot of time this week reading other men. I wish I hadn't studied them as much as I'd studied the Bible. They confuse you sometimes. But let me show you something. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal." Now that means that there's a definition right there. That's why I love the Bible, because it's defining. Not only is it instructive, but you can use the Bible as a dictionary. God tells you, you say, "Well, what does it mean to have eternal life?" Well, here's the definition right here. You want to know God. Here's what God wants you to know about eternal life. "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God." Now, you had life eternal, and having eternal life is knowing God. Isn't that what the text says? So, "Well, I have eternal life." Well, then that means that you know God. "Well, I don't know God." Well, then you don't have eternal life. Because this is what the Bible says eternal life is. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Man says, "Well, I know God." You talk about people say, "Well, I believe in God." Well, so do the devils. They believe in God. James says that. They believe that there is a God. They believe that they're going to face judgment. I can show you this in Scripture too. The devils believe that they will face judgment. They believe that there is a God. Listen, the devils are smarter than atheists are. They really are. They know some things from the Scripture now. But they're not saved, are they? You know, a man's not saved unless he not only believes in God, not only that he knows God, but that he knows Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the God-man. The man part of God. You know, the words, when God became a man. When God joined Himself to human nature. So all these people say, "Well, I believe in God." Well, what God do you believe in? Do you believe a God apart from Jesus Christ? And you're lost, because you don't have a Savior. You don't have a Redeemer. These politicians, you'll hear them now. They'll all be out there. They'll be saying, "God bless America." And what God are they talking about? I don't know. I know some of them don't believe in the same God I believe in. So when they say, "God bless America," maybe they're talking about Satan blessing America. I don't know. Maybe they're talking about Allah blessing America. Allah can't even bless America, because there is no such thing as Allah. That'd be like me saying, "Tree bless America." It would be. It'd be like me being in Africa, bowing down to some stump, a pool of water. Pool of water, bless America. It won't happen. But the true and living God can bless America, or He can damn it. He can do whatever He pleases with it. But to be saved, now I'll get back to my subject. Knowing God. Now, here we go back to spiritual growth. You're to grow in the knowledge of God. Because that will strengthen. Listen, when you grow in the knowledge of God, it'll strengthen the ground upon which you claim to have eternal life. You know, there are those people who do not have assurance about their salvation. And one reason they do not have assurance is because they don't know God like they could know Him. Or they've been taught wrong about Him. This is very serious. You need to know God in truth as He's revealed Himself. So this leads me to my first thought, and we'll, in the notes that we're going to look at this morning, and that is, to grow spiritually, we must have spiritual life. To grow spiritually, we must have spiritual life. Now, I know that sounds elementary. It is. It's kindergarten. You can't grow in the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. And you can't grow in a spiritual way unless you're a spiritual person to start with. Spiritual life precedes spiritual growth. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now remember, Peter's writing to save people. He's not writing to lost people. He's writing to save people. Matter of fact, he's writing to save people. In particular, he's writing to the pastors among those people, and thereby writing to these churches. So he's writing to save people who are members of the Lord's churches, who have pastors that lead them in the way of truth. How do I know that? Because that's how the book's written. That's how it's laid out. You can look at the first part, chapter and the last chapter and find that to be true. You don't just take a book and say, you know, I got love letters that my wife wrote me. Do you know that? I'm romantic. Yeah, I got love letters up in the top of my closet in a box. And there's letters that she wrote me and that I wrote her. And if one of my children were to read one of those letters, which they're not supposed to, if they're supposed to read one of those letters, the letter's not written to them. There's a purpose behind those letters. There's someone it's written to, someone that it's written from, and there's purposes in that letter. And there are phrases in that letter that belong to me, and vice versa, the ones I wrote to her. Now, when we come to 1 Peter, this isn't written to lost people. There's a lot of damage that's done in Christendom by people taking passages of Scripture and applying them to lost people. It's for saved people. Think about what I'm saying now. So when we come to this passage, he's telling these saved people a truth that they should know. And that is, you can't grow unless you have eternal life. He says it in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You must first taste of the Lord's grace before you can ever grow spiritually. You know, God saves people not by what they do. He damns people by what they do. He saves them by His grace. We are damned and doomed because of Adam's sin as our federal head and because of our perpetuation in that sin. In other words, he sinned, cast all his posterity into sin, and we sin because he sinned, and we love our sin and do our sin, and our sin, our sin nature, is a result of what he did. That's Bible. And so we're in a dilemma. And that dilemma is we got to get spiritual life. And that dilemma is rectified by grace. God giving us eternal life through His Son. And so, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you must first taste of the Lord's grace before you can ever grow spiritually. See, because dead things don't grow. By nature, man is dead. He is alienated from the life of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible teaches us a truth of the necessity of God's grace. Having laid out in chapter 1 the plan of God's grace in Ephesians, in chapter 2 he begins to tell us, here's why you need it. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So he's writing to save people again. And he said, something happened to you. You were quickened. The word quickened means to bring to life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, a man, before God comes to him in regenerating power in the new birth, he is, what does the Bible say there? Dead. Death in the Bible is always separation and alienation. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're not any better than lost people. The difference between us and them is that they're still dead. But we're alive. So you must have life to grow. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Ephesians 4 and verse 18 says, "And having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." Man is alienated. He's separated. There's something there that keeps him from the life of God. Man is dead. And it takes a gracious gift of God for a man to be brought from that death to life. We do not believe that man can bring himself from death to life. I've been to many funerals, preached many of them. I don't know how many funerals I've preached. But I tell you what, I've seen dead corpses. I've seen them when they were freshly dead and when they've been had the makeup put on them. I've seen them in every which way you could imagine. And they're all the same. They're all dead. They're alienated from this present life. Though their loved ones around them are weeping, they don't even know anything about what their loved ones are doing. They are alienated from this present life. They are dead. And that's the way God presents man in the Scripture in his sin apart from Jesus Christ. Dead. Dead. Dead in sin. Man must be born again. Man must not born himself again. You'll never find that expression in the Scripture. But man must be born again. God must give him. God must grant him. The Holy Ghost must come to him and raise him from the dead. Every salvation experience involves, of course, a human side of things, but it involves a divine side. And the divine side is God actively raising a man from the dead. That's what He told Nicodemus when He said over there in John 3 and verse 3, ye must be born again. How can I go back up into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He scratched his head. Natural man will scratch his head. Sounds like it's, you know, what are you talking about? But you who are here, who've experienced the grace of God, where God has worked repentance in your life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that when God got a hold of you, He did something to you. We confess that. And so you must be born again. And it is the work of the Spirit. It is a sovereign work of the Spirit produced by the Spirit. That's what John 3 says. Let's look at that real quick and then I'll close this morning's thought. But you can never get to any spiritual growth. And here's one problem in religion. They start out at the wrong area. They start out at growth. Reforming. Turning over a new leaf. Listen, beloved, you don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need the whole thing changed. In John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't even see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I got to this earth because I have a mom and daddy. I had nothing to do with getting here. I didn't help any. I didn't choose to come here. I didn't have any way to get here. I'm here because of a mom and daddy. And I don't even know my daddy. And I got here, spiritually speaking, by an act of God. That's the new birth. That's the divine side. That's called regeneration. It's called new life. It's called being begotten by the Spirit of God. It's a sovereign work of God. You cannot have spiritual growth until God works. And see, what goes on in a lot of churches, sadly to say, is preachers and churches trying to get people, trying to give people life. And it doesn't happen. Sometimes they do it in a baptismal font. Sometimes they do it in a little font. Sometimes it's hocus pocus at the front of the building. It doesn't work. What works is the power of God. Now, God uses gospel preaching to accomplish this. The book of James is clear about that. And let me show you what I mean. But God must do a work. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. What's lacking a lot of Christianity today is an emphasis on the will of God. There's more an emphasis on the will of man and less an emphasis on the will of God. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. We emphasize the will of God that changes the will of man. And once the Spirit grants life, and that's where we're going to start off now as we talk about spiritual growth. Once the Spirit grants life, there will be some new desires. When the Spirit grants life and a man repents of his sins and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll begin to want some things that are different in his life. He'll be wanting the Word of God. He'll want to know about God. And by that, he'll grow. So to grow spiritually, we must have life, spiritual life. And I pray God will bless this study. I hope it'll be profitable to you as we study together. And we look forward to growing together in the Spirit. Thank you for your attention to God's Word this morning.